Good morning. We'll try that one more time. Good morning. Now listen, we want to thank you for your flexibility today. We were just not comfortable being outside with the forecast for thunderstorms today. So it's much safer for us, you know, to be inside socially distanced, which we've done our very best to do. Now I know for some of the families it might be a little bit more challenging with the kids, but I just want to let you know I'm the oldest of nine. I can preach through a thunderstorm. I'm not distracted. Parents, don't worry about it. If the kids make noise, it doesn't bother me at all, okay? We're just glad to be together as a church family. And I know some people, you know, some of the parents may come next door if they're comfortable and do something next door in the Sunday school classrooms, but we don't have any formal Sunday school yet, as we have not yet decided how to handle that. We'll more than likely be opening up in the fall. But I have to have meetings, and we have to talk about that. But today was the first day we weren't able to be outside in the last 10 weeks. And so we thank you again. We have done our best to socially distance everyone. As you can see, if someone does come in or someone wants to be a little closer, there's an open spot. It looks like there's two open spots over here. So we do have room, and we would hate for somebody to leave or not feel comfortable. And so we're doing our best, and again, thank you. That's a little of what I'm talking about, the thunderstorm. I'm telling you, it doesn't bother me. We're just glad to be here. Now, this morning, we're not going to have communion. We're going to wait till we're back outside for that. Just with everything, we just feel that it'll just be more comfortable to do what we've been doing outside. So we're going to minimize our interaction inside by doing it that way, if that's okay with everyone. We got to be flexible. You know, that's the story of the last couple months. But praise the Lord, we're here together as a church family, and we're keeping, you know, the best we can, you know, to try to continue in our hearts, to sanctify our hearts to the Lord, and not let the government or the world dictate our policy toward worship. Our policy toward worship is it's not optional. It's essential. It doesn't mean we're not careful. But we feel at Calvary Chapel that worship is essential. So let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. We pray for a peace to just descend upon our fellowship, upon our children. We pray that they would enjoy the time back there, just keeping themselves busy just like they did outside. They've been so well behaved. And Lord God, we pray for the rest of us who've come together today to just open our hearts to the word that we might celebrate the truth of your resurrection. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Turn with me, or let me get my Bible. Let's start with that. As you can see, I've been running around here for the last couple hours making sure everything's just so. I guess I'll need my Bible. You could turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 20. We're just going to look at maybe the first 18 verses. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the different accounts of interactions that people had with Jesus, the resurrected Christ. And it starts in chapter 20, verse 1, and we just want to look at verse 1. And we look at verse 1, and we see it says that early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. You see, the first person we're going to see today that's going to interact with Jesus, the resurrected Christ, is Mary Magdalene. In fact, though, if you look at the other Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll see that Jesus appeared to several women shortly after his resurrection. The women were the ones that saw the resurrected Christ first. Now, Mary, amen, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the wife of Clopas, they went to the tomb at sunrise. We know this. These are the same two women that had watched as the tomb was sealed, and they were the disciples of Jesus that considered it a joy to care for his needs. They had followed Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem from Galilee. They had followed Jesus as he was led out of the city to be crucified. They had stood near the cross during his crucifixion. They had followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how Jesus' body was laid in it. They had gone home to prepare spices and perfumes before the Sabbath. These women, as much as possible, never left the side of Jesus even after his death. This is what we call faithfulness. Amen? Faithfulness. Even to the body of Christ, they were faithful. They brought spices to prepare Jesus' body for the final burial after the Sabbath. There had been two Sabbaths, by the way, two Sabbath days following the Passover. There was Thursday evening to Friday evening. That was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then there was Friday evening to Saturday evening, which was the weekly Sabbath. No, I don't believe it was a good Friday. I believe it was a good Thursday. There are reasons for that. But they were accompanied by Salome, Joanna, and at least two other women as they arrived at the tomb very early in the morning on the first day of the week. Now, you know that the Jewish day begins at sunset and continues until sunset of the following day. We've talked about this. So Sunday morning was considered well into the first day of the week. We think of the day as beginning maybe at midnight or in the morning, but for them it was the evening before. Now, Jesus was crucified on the Passover. The Bible teaches that truth, and we know it's true. So his body had actually been in the tomb for 3 days. Wednesday to Thursday was the first day of the Passover. Thursday to Friday, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Friday to Saturday evening, that was the weekly Sabbath day. And Saturday evening to Sunday, the first day of the week. Why is that important? Because Jesus had testified that he would return to life after being dead for 3 days and three nights. Now, he would die on what I believe to be a Thursday afternoon and rise again on a Sunday morning. If he died on Good Friday, as the church commonly practices, I believe because of a misunderstanding about the Sabbaths, he would have only been dead for 2 days and nights. Do the math. So that's why I believe in a Thursday. But it doesn't matter, because we know he died and rose again. Amen? Now, the first Sunday after the Passover was another Jewish feast. It was called the Feast of the First Fruits, and they celebrated this feast by bringing to the priest a sheaf of the first harvested grain. This feast spoke prophetically of the resurrection of Messiah on the third day. It was yet another feast that Jesus fulfilled by his death and then his resurrection. So the three spring feasts all coincided with Jesus' death on the Passover, his being judged righteous during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then his resurrection on the Feast of the First Fruits, that following Sunday. Now, the angel of the Lord had rolled back the stone and sealed the tomb and sat there on it. There was a violent earthquake, and the angel unsealed the tomb. In fact, the angel's appearance was so bright that it was difficult to look at him. Pilate's soldiers were so afraid of the angel that they fainted. And all of this is recorded by the other gospel writers. So that gives us the background of what was taking place when Mary and the others went to the tomb. In fact, we know that the angel appeared to these women when they arrived at the tomb. They discovered that the very large stone had been rolled away. And they knew that they would not have been able to roll away this large stone themselves. So what did the women do? They entered the open tomb, but they couldn't find the body of Jesus. Can I hear an amen? Because he wasn't there. He rose again. Our God is alive. And as we like to say on Resurrection Sunday, he is risen. Amen. Now, Mary Magdalene, we know, immediately did something different than all the other women. She ran to inform Peter and John that Jesus' body had been, what she thought was, taken. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, we read, "So she," that is Mary, "came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple," the one Jesus loved, we know that's John, "and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.'" Mary's concerned because she really believes that somebody took his body. It's kind of sad because none of the disciples, even the women, really understood what had happened, even though Jesus had taught them for years at this point that he would die and be raised to life. And so what we know is that the body of Christ wasn't in the tomb because he was no longer in the grave. But they didn't know that yet. Now, Mary refers to the other women, by the way. Some people get confused. They look at this and they say, well, why aren't any of the other women mentioned? They actually are, because look what Mary said. We don't know where they have put him. It's just that John only records his perspective. But the other women were there. The other gospel writers make that clear. But the rest of the women suddenly encountered angels inside the empty tomb while Mary was running to get Peter and John. They saw an angel of the Lord sitting on the right side of the tomb. He appeared as a young man dressed in a white robe. This was the angel that had rolled back the stone and sealed the tomb. And they were, of course, alarmed, but not nearly as afraid as Pilate's soldiers were. These were two angels that were in the tomb that stood beside the women, gleaming like lightning, we're told by the gospel writers, in what was an otherwise very dark tomb. The women were afraid, but they bowed down with their faces to the ground in worship. Why? Why? Because they were looking for Jesus. You see, those that don't look for Jesus are afraid in a different way than these women were afraid. They were fearing God, like the fear of the Lord. There was a respect and a reverence, but like the soldiers, they were terrified in a different way. Listen, you will fear God, but if you know God, you fear him with respect, reverence, and awe. If you don't know God, you will fear him with great terror and dread. So here's what I want to ask today. We're going to answer this question, hopefully, in our hearts. Have you found Jesus? Because these people are looking for him. They're about to find him. But have you found Jesus? Because there's only two groups of people we're talking about in John's gospel today. One, or a group, well, all of them seem to be aware that Jesus wasn't there, but there are those that are looking for him and those that were shocked when he rose from the dead and the angels appeared. Those that were terrified and those that will soon be filled with joy. So, what did the angel do? Well, the angel calmed the fears of these women. And again, I'm looking at Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel to give you the background. But they had nothing to fear. They were looking for Jesus. You have nothing to fear if you're looking for him. Nothing to fear. They did not expect to hear what the angel would say. See, the angel announced to them that Jesus had risen from the dead. They didn't expect it. They certainly should have, but they didn't. And then the angels, both of these angels, they remind them of Jesus' own words, which then they remembered. It was like they were stupefied or something. They just couldn't remember that Jesus said this would happen. And of course, then they remembered. So the angel invites them to see where Jesus' body had been laid. But then we read in Matthew and Mark's gospel that he did something spectacular. He commissioned them, women. I want you to understand, the first messengers of the resurrection, besides the angels, were the women. The ones that were faithful to Jesus. Why? Because they were there. Let me tell you something about how God uses people. God uses those that are present. I'm going to tell you a little secret, and it shouldn't be a secret, that if you want God to use you, you have to show up. There's so many people, oh, I haven't heard from God. I haven't been able to hear from God. I never feel like I hear from God. Well, when's the last time you went to church? And I'm glad to say that's not our problem here at Calvary Chapel. Look around. I told Lorianne, I said, oh, we'll probably see about 50 people today because I think we're going to be inside with the weather and everything. And, you know, here we have our sellout crowd, right? But, you know, if you're present, God can use you. I had a wonderful experience just the other day. I was out doing some yard work, and I was looking through, something had broken. I was looking for a piece of a chair, and I was going through the bag of clippings, thinking, oh, it must be in there, and it was. But as I'm doing this, I would have been in the shower and done probably a half hour earlier, maybe an hour. But I happened to be out in front of my house. My neighbor comes by. He liked a particular flag I have flowing out in front of my house. I won't mention what particular candidate it represents. But he liked it. Second neighbor who came to me and told me he liked my flag in the last 24 hours at this point. So we start to talk, and we're having a conversation. I find out he was a professional athlete. His father was in the NBA. All kinds of things to talk about. Really cool conversation, very athletic guy, okay? He starts to tell me that he had been attending a church in Livingston. I guess isn't open anymore. We start to talk. I start to share that I'm a pastor and invite him to church, and all these things start to happen. I think, I really wish I knew more about sports in general. I know a little bit about my teams, but I don't know about a whole lot about sports in general. Okay, I'm not one of those guys, okay? Who pulls up but John and Steph Morgan? Now, if you know anything about John, he doesn't usually show up unannounced, but he did. He just showed up. They were dropping something off, which I really appreciated, but they came by, and I said, this is perfect. John worked for MLB. Now he works for Fox. I'm like, this is the guy. So we start to have a conversation, make the guy feel like, I said, well, listen, really comfortable. I said, you know what? If you do come out, now you know us and you know them. Why am I sharing this account? Because you know what it made me realize? God's in control of my life. Everywhere I am and what I'm doing. But if I'm not present, God can't use me. If I wasn't outside, that conversation wouldn't have taken place. Now, I wasn't outside to talk to somebody. I was outside doing something I needed to do. But now what I realize is when God lays it upon our hearts to be in church or be in ministry or helping out on a Wednesday with the outreach, the emergency relief outreach next door that we're doing for the community, or outside in our parking lot for one of our services, or at the grocery store having a conversation with someone, you understand if you're quarantined and holed up in your house, God can't use you all. He can work through Zoom. But let's be honest, being present is when God uses us. The women were present, the women were commissioned as messengers of the gospel, not because they were women, not because they weren't men, but because they were present. So be present. Try to be sensitive in prayer to ask God, where do you want me to be? Because when you're where God wants you to be, he will use you. Amen? Wonderful testimony. So I'm hoping to see that my neighbor in church at some point. It'd be wonderful. So, here's what's going on. These angels, they commissioned the women as messengers of the resurrection, called to announce to the disciples, that Jesus had risen from the dead. Puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Now, they were also to tell the disciples that Jesus would meet them in Galilee. You see, the plan was that Jesus would go to Galilee and they would meet him there. One little problem. These men don't go to Galilee until much later because they're afraid. They don't go where Jesus told them to go. Jesus has to meet them where they're at. And here's what I want you to know. Even if you run from God, he will meet you where you're at. He meets us where we're at. Oh, it's important to be present, but if you're not, God will meet you. God will work in your life. He will work through your life because God is faithful. Can I hear an amen? So, here's what happens. They were afraid, but they were also filled with joy. Have you ever been afraid, but also filled with joy? You probably have felt that. I certainly have. When God is doing a work, it's kind of interesting because you're filled with joy, but you're also a little fearful. They were trembling, bewildered when they first ran from the tomb. In fact, they were so afraid they didn't say anything to anyone along the way. And we'll find out later on, Jesus had to recommission them, if you will, and say, ladies, remember what the angels told you. We'll see that in a minute. Peter and John, they come to the tomb. They arrive at the tomb. They arrive with Mary shortly after the other women had left. Now here's what happens. Let's look at verse 3. This is the majority of our study today. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. And they sort of have a foot race, because it says both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. That's John speaking of himself. I like the fact that he's so careful to tell us that he's faster than Peter. It says both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, just in case anyone's wondering, arrived and went into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside, and he saw and believed. Now, when it says he saw and believed, he believed what Mary said, that the body had been taken. Some people see that and they say, oh, see, John was the first disciple to believe. Here's the problem. Look at the next verse. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. You see, the Bible usually interprets the Bible. It's a good thing. So he believed what Mary said. Oh, yeah, the body has been taken. Nobody's believing right now in the resurrection. Nobody. Nobody. But God works in our lives, even in a lack of faith. Isn't it a good thing? Because would God work if he didn't work when we have a lack of faith? I wonder. So here's what we know. It goes on to say in verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. That is where they were staying in Jerusalem. But Mary stood outside the tomb, and she was crying. And this is where Mary's about to meet the risen Lord. But let's stop and just mention a few things here. They ran for the tomb shortly after the other women had left, and shortly after Mary had informed them that Jesus' body has been taken. They are going there to find out what happened to a dead body. And they may not even believe what Mary is saying. Oh, she must be mistaken. You know Mary, she's very emotional. Let's see what happens. Let's go check it out. They run to the tomb and they believe, wow, she's right, the body's not here. It was, clearly it was, but it's not here. Well, John, yes, he arrived at the tomb, but only looked without entering. Peter arrives, enters immediately, not surprising. That's kind of Peter's MO. He's, you know, doesn't always stop or pause. He's sort of impetuous. He goes right in. And then John enters the tomb and they believe it's been removed. Now, what happens next is that they still didn't understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Brothers and sisters, the Jewish scriptures testify to the truth of the resurrection of Messiah. What I'm trying to say is, even though they didn't have the New Testament, they had Jesus' own words, and they had the teachings of the Old Testament. Let me give you an example. Abraham and Isaac picture the death and resurrection of the Son of God in Genesis 22. Jonah, Jesus told us, was a sign of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. David spoke of the resurrection of Messiah as well in Psalm 16. And Peter and Paul later taught this truth from the Jewish scriptures. So they should have known. Why didn't they know? I'm going to tell you why we miss out on God's miracles. You know why? Because we doubt. Because we don't believe that God can do the incredible, the impossible, the amazing. Let me say this. If you want to believe that God can do the incredible, the impossible, and the amazing, say amen. Amen. I do too. The problem is we oftentimes doubt. If you're anything like me, you know what you do when you hear about a miracle? The first thing I do is try to punch holes in it. What's wrong with me? I'm a skeptic. I'm from New Jersey. I don't believe anything. I believe in God, but I just don't believe anything anybody tells me. What's my problem? You know what my problem is? I've become so jaded to the work of God in my life. I forget that every breath is a miracle. I forget that the fact that I'm sitting here, that I'm teaching God's word, is a miracle. I forget that the things that God has done in and through my life throughout the last 30-something years, actually my whole life, is a miracle. And if God could do those things, is there anything God can't do? Brothers and sisters, have you found Jesus? Because he's alive. And he's working in and through our lives. Don't doubt the miraculous work of God like I so often do. You know, I love those people, and I'm just not, I wish I were different, but I'm not. I love those people that they come to me with these stories of God's work. And they believe it all the way through. And the whole time I'm listening, I'm like, I don't know. Those people, children with that simple faith. If I really want something done, I ask a child to pray. Brothers and sisters, God help us. We've become so jaded. We've become so suspicious and cynical. Listen, what I saw take place last week at the ISC sports camp was nothing short of a miracle. I've already told Kurt this. I didn't believe it until I saw it. I thought it was going to be okay. But what God did in 3 days, okay, it wasn't 5 weeks, but in 3 days, he did the work of 5 weeks in the hearts of these kids. Amen? But I'm going to tell you the truth. I doubted it. Oh, I'm so happy to be wrong. So often we see God working and we question it. I've got to get better at this the older I get. I don't got that much time left. I got to make sure at some point in my life someone comes to me with a miraculous story and I say, hey, man, isn't that great? And not, I don't know. I guess I'm a Thomas. You know? Oh, brothers and sisters, pray that our faith wouldn't fail. Pray that we could believe these things. Oh, here are the disciples. They knew better. Not should have. They did know better. Jesus spelled it out for them. In fact, do you know why his enemies had the tomb sealed and guarded? We talked about this recently. Because they knew that Jesus said after 3 days, he would rise from the dead. How is it that the enemies knew it and sealed the tombs to make sure that they wouldn't fake a resurrection, and yet his own disciples are like, where's the body? Where did they take it? I'm convicted by my lack of trust in God, my lack of faith in his ability to do all things. Oh, I've got to become more like a child who believes the word of God. Jesus had taught these truths from the scriptures, the truth of his resurrection. You know, they return and Mary just stood outside. She's outside the tomb weeping as these men left. Now, nobody's there. It's just her. She's going to see the angels. She doesn't care about them. She's only concerned about one thing. Where have they taken the body of my Lord? And again, not even thinking that he's going to be raised from the dead. There's only one thing she's concerned about. What did they do? I came here to embalm a body, and I'm going to find one. That's where her heart is at. God bless her. She loves Jesus. She wants to see Jesus' body, which she doesn't know she's about to see the risen Lord. Amen? Well, here's what happens. She looked in the tomb. Let's read the latter part of verse 11 through 13. It says that as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white. Now, you and I, we would have called the press. You know, if we saw two angels in white, everybody would know about it. It'd be on your Instagram, your Facebook. But you know what? Here's what happens. It's quite interesting. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? This is what she said. They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him. They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him. Not even angels distracted her from her mission to embalm the body of Jesus. You have to credit her faithfulness, even if misguided. And there are a lot of people out there like that. They're looking to serve God, you know, but it's not according to knowledge. Listen, before we become so high and mighty and Pharisaical, when someone doesn't know the word of God, but they want to know God and they love God, don't be so hard on them. There's a lot of misguided people out there. But if they're looking for Jesus, that means they've found him in their hearts. Have you found Jesus this morning? Well, Mary looked in the tomb, saw the angels, dressed in white and seated at the head and the foot, reminds me of the Ark of the Covenant, where you had the cherubim, not angels, but cherubim at the head and the foot of the box, or the ark, if you will. There's Jesus, the place where Jesus is laying, is Jesus' linen and the head covering, and it's all on this slab, and at the foot and at the head you have these angels. It's a wonderful picture. Oh, they asked her why she was crying, but she wasn't interested in them at all. She was crying because she was looking for Jesus. Well, here's what happens next in verses 14 through 18. An absolutely beautiful, endearing portion of scripture. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. I'm going to say something else. God's always working in our lives, and many times I just don't realize it. So many times, there's Jesus, and I'm too busy doubting and being skeptical to realize. I'm looking right at him. In the heart of another person. In a work, in a missions work, an outreach, in ministry, in the life of someone else, or outside in front of my house talking to a neighbor. There's Jesus. But I don't realize. Well, I want to change in that way too. I want to become more sensitive spiritually. I want to learn to recognize Jesus at the first glance. Can you say an amen if you agree with me? Well, we got a ways to go. We'll get there. because we're in God's Word, in fellowship, in prayer, and in worship, together as a family of God, as the family of God. Well, here's what we read. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Same question. Who is it you are looking for? Now, of course, Jesus knew. Thinking he was the gardener. I mean, she's in a garden, so who else could it be, right? It's not the angels. Thinking he was a gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where have you put him and I will get him. I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. And there was just something about the way he said Mary. He said it the way he probably had said it 1,000 times before. And she knew at that moment by the way he said it who he was. She turned around toward him. Notice she really wasn't looking at him. She turned around toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni! I believe it sounded like that. You don't really think she went, Rabboni? In like an Elizabethan accent, like, you know. You don't really believe that, right? Come on, look at this woman. You know who she is, right? Rabboni! And we know she literally jumped on Jesus because of what Jesus says next. And by the way, it means teacher, and that's what she called Jesus. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord! Well, she told them that he had said these things to her. We're going to find out they didn't believe her. They didn't believe at first, really, that the body had been taken, and now they don't believe that he's risen. Ladies, the men just were clueless. I guess that's not a surprise. Well, here's what we know. The first person that Jesus appeared to was Mary Magdalene. Mark tells us that. Outside the empty tomb, Jesus spoke to Mary without realizing that it was him. Why? Because, listen, she was looking for a body, a dead body. She never expected to find him alive. And another thing, people had a hard time recognizing Jesus after his resurrection. Have you noticed that? He may have appeared differently. I assume he did. In his resurrected body, there was something different about him. In fact, the scars of his crucifixion may have even marred him beyond recognition. Have you ever stopped to think? Now, he had the scars, right? In his hands and in his feet and in his side. We know that. But we also know that he was beaten to an inch of his life. Why would you assume that the scars on his hands and his feet and his side are there in his resurrected body, but not the scars on his back, on his body, and on his face? I have a suspicion that when we look into the face of Jesus in eternity, we are going to see, as the book of Revelation says in chapter 4, we are going to see him as a lamb that has been slain. Now, I want you to think about this, because every one of us will look at ourselves in the mirror today, or already have, and we have seen every mar, scar, and imperfection. Every one of us, we look at a picture of ourselves, I'm fat, I'm skinny, I need to work out, I need a haircut. Listen, when we are in eternity, we will be in perfected bodies. But I don't think Jesus will. See, I think forever we're going to look into the face of our Lord and see the price of sin. This disturbs me. It bothers me. It grieves me. It greatly angers me. And sin should have that effect on us. May we never forget that while it's cost us nothing, it cost him everything. Amen? Now, I don't know that. I just suspect it based on what I see. Those scars may have marred him beyond recognition. Mary may have also had a hard time seeing Jesus in the morning light with tears in her eyes. And by the way, she wasn't looking directly at him. She thought he was the gardener. But Jesus asked why she's crying. Again, only interested in finding his body. He asked her who she was looking for, but let's be honest, he knew that she was looking for him. Are you looking for Jesus? Have you found him? Mary found him because she was looking for him. You know, I want to read you a scripture that's precious to me. It sounds like one Jesus quoted, right? It's in Proverbs, of all places, chapter 8, verse 17. I want you to hear these words, not from me, not even from the writer of the book of Proverbs. I want you to hear them from the Holy Spirit, but especially from Jesus himself. When in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, we read, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. Amen? Are you looking for Jesus? Have you found him? Well, let's continue. You know, Mary immediately recognized his voice, not what he looked like, his voice. By the way, he said her name, and Mary called him teacher, the name that she referred to him when he was before he had given his life. But Jesus had to peel Mary off of him in order to return to the Father in heaven. She had lost him once. He wasn't going anywhere. I love that. I love that. She had lost him once. He wasn't going anywhere. So Jesus had to say, look, I got things to do. Go back and tell my disciples. Give them the message that I've risen from the dead. Tell them to meet me in Galilee. By the way, I have to ascend to the Father. You have to let me go for now, Mary. And that's what he's communicating. It wasn't that she wasn't allowed to touch him. It was she had to let him go. I believe she jumped on him. I really do. I can understand that sentiment. Well, she wouldn't let him go now that she found him alive. But you know that Jesus had just risen from the dead. He had not yet led the captives from Abraham's bosom in Sheol into heaven. He hadn't done that just yet. And he needed to do that. But then he would return to heaven. And then he would continue it to appear on earth for the next 40 days until he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the throne of God, where he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. Amen? Well, Jesus commissioned Mary as a messenger of the resurrection. The other women had been commissioned as well by the angels. Mary was called to do a few things. She was called to announce to the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead, and all of us are called to let the world know this truth. By the way, I want you to notice something about the language used. In verse 17, he says, go instead to who? To my brothers. And tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father. To my God and your God. That's the message to Mary, but it's the message to his disciples as well. He's referring to his disciples as his brothers, and he wanted them to know that he was returning to his Father, and he referred to his Father as their Father, his God as their God. Do you know that? He's your Father. He's your God. And we're the brother and sister of our Lord. That's who we are. Don't be confused about your identity. You're a child of God if you believe in Jesus. Have you found him this morning? Well, Mary ran to inform the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead, testifying that she had actually seen the Lord Jesus, the first one. She told them about the conversation that she had had with him. We'll find out later on. They thought she was hysterical. By the way, hysterical is a word a man should never use when describing a woman. Just giving you a little advice. It's free. You're not going to cost you anything. For the centuries, when men didn't like what women were saying or thought they were being ridiculous, they would describe them as hysterical. In fact, 100 years ago, that medical condition, hysteria, was used to commit women to mental institutions. I don't know if you knew that. Hysteria. Listen, Mary was not hysterical. Mary was a messenger of the gospel. The disciples were thick. They had forgotten the truth. The world might call you hysterical because you're preaching the truth. And by the way, nowadays, preaching the truth, you get a hysterical response from most people that don't want to hear it. But here's the thing. Brothers and sisters, like Mary, like the women, like later the disciples that preached the gospel, understand the message of the cross is foolishness to those that perish, Paul tells us. But it's salvation to those that believe. Listen, don't wait to be accepted by the world or to be politically correct. It's not going to happen. But we know the truth. Can I hear an amen? Well, we know that Jesus, shortly after this, appeared to the rest of the women as they were running to tell his disciples. I secretly believe this, that they were a little emotional. And they were told to do something. I don't think they were doing it because the Bible says they didn't tell anyone. And the angels had said, you got to tell people. They're not believing Mary. So Jesus then appears to women, the other women, and says, you got to back her up. You got to go tell the disciples the same thing I just told Mary. Here I am. In fact, we know that what happened in Matthew's gospel, Jesus sort of suddenly greeted them and they responded by worshiping at his feet. This is the second group of people after Mary that see the risen Lord. Jesus reminded them that they had been commissioned as messengers of his resurrection. They were, of course, afraid when they saw him alive, but they had nothing to fear because they worshiped Jesus as God. They, like all of us, had been called to announce to his disciples that he had risen from the dead. They were also to tell his disciples, this was the plan, I'll meet you in Galilee. We'll see next week the reason he doesn't go to Galilee is because where are the disciples? Hiding in the upper room, disbelieving everybody that shares the testimony of Jesus being alive, not heading in the direction of Galilee. So what does Jesus do? Again, we'll see it next week. He meets them where they're at. And we're so grateful that he does. He wanted them, these brothers of his, he wanted them to meet with him, but they didn't believe. You know, Jesus wants to meet with you, maybe in the morning, maybe throughout the day, maybe in prayer, maybe at Bible study, maybe in ministry, maybe in missions. Jesus wants to meet with you. He wants to be close to you. But here's the thing, you have to make time for that. We've had nothing but time for some of these months, and how many of us have really cultivated our relationship with Jesus while we've had the time? It's not too late. He wants to meet with you. You're his brother, his sister, you're his child. You know, Jesus' disciples just didn't believe. Oh, Mary told them that he had risen from the dead, but they didn't believe. She had informed Peter and John about the body of Jesus being taken. They didn't believe. She later informed the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. Mark tells us they didn't believe. The rest of the women show up to back Mary's story. They tell the disciples, he has risen from the dead, we just saw him, and they didn't believe. So do you believe? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Do you believe? Have you found the tomb empty? Because it is. Have you found the risen Lord? Because he has. Have you found Jesus? I pray that you have. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we love you. And as we've examined this scripture today and looked at how Mary and the others have responded, Lord, we're convicted. We recognize in truth that we got a long way to go. Lord, may we be able to see you working in and through our own lives and the lives of others with clarity. I pray for clarity. That we wouldn't doubt, that we would trust, that we would believe, that we would recognize who you are and when you're working in our lives. Lord God, we have a message. You've commissioned us. And may we not forget that. The women, they forgot that. They needed to be reminded. Maybe we need to be reminded this morning that there are many people in our lives, our neighbors, our coworkers, those people that we interact with that have not found him yet. May we introduce you to them. Fill us, Lord, fill our hearts, and continue to bless us and keep us all healthy, safe, and blessed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.